video to kind of introduce our sermon today. You remember that we are all supposed to be ambassadors for Christ, right? So when the world looks at us, they should see joy. Sometimes it's hard to find joy. Sometimes I look out at the congregation, not today, I see a lot of smiles today. Sometimes I look out at the congregation, it's like, I'm not sure you're happy to be here. Now, I've been to churches before, I won't name any, where no one was happy to be there. And we were not being great ambassadors for God. But Chick-fil-A does a great advertising job promoting their line of products. Here's one of the ads that I saw that I liked. Here's another one, I don't know if you can read them or not, that one on the left-hand side says, see no burgers, hear no burgers, eat no burgers. And then the last one, first one to blink, eats chicken. And this was probably my favorite, after a rain delay, don't delay, eat more chicken. You and I are supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. The Bible says that our lives should be lived in such a way that we were pleading with the world to be reconciled to God. And if we are not joyful, we are not presenting what God has offered us. Today, we're going to be talking about, go back here, choosing joy. Now, I know that life can be hard. You can have trials and tribulations in your life. But before we close today, I am going to ask you to decide, no matter what happens in your life, that you are going to choose joy. Now, before we get too far into it, I would say that unless you're plugged into the vine, you know the verse, we are the branches, the Father is the vine, we are to be plugged into the vine. If you're not plugged into that vine, if you're not being led by the Holy Spirit, joy does not come naturally. Would you agree? Most of us can be discontented if we're not careful. We can be unjoyful, unthankful. But if we are plugged into the vine, we can have joy. Now, our title today, our sermon, Choosing Joy, we're going to go to our text in Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to go to that very often neglected book of Habakkuk. Now, if you don't know where Habakkuk is, start with Malachi and then work your way back just a few books. You will run into Habakkuk. Now, I found this quote that I really enjoyed, and it says, the greatest sacrifice of praise is trusting God against the appearance of circumstance. I think that's worth reading again. The greatest sacrifice of praise is trusting God against the appearance of circumstances. So, Christian, we need to be careful not to react to our circumstances, but to be joyful in faith through Jesus Christ. That nothing that happens to us happens by accident. Would you agree with that? We have a sovereign Lord. We have God the Father. Every circumstance, every trial and tribulation, every event that happens in our life are filtered through His sovereign hands. So why would I not be joyful? Because the Bible says, Romans 8, that He is always working for our good and He is always working towards His glory. So Habakkuk was a prophet. He came after the time of King Josiah. It was around 600 years before Christ. Now, King Josiah, we know, was a good king. He was the youngest recorded king at 8 years old. And we know that he decided to serve the Lord. Now, he did that in response to when the scrolls and the Word of God was found. Isn't it? I love that story where they found the scrolls in the temple and Josiah said, well, read them to me. And upon hearing the word of God, his life, his kingdom, his governance was forever changed because he responded to the word of God. Now, I'm going to jump ahead real quick. I will say that you will not be able to be joyful unless you are led by the Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. If we struggle with having joy in our life, then I would say that we are not being led by the Spirit. We are being led by the flesh. So Habakkuk was this prophet, and he was given this job to declare to the people, to Judah, the coming judgment of God. Now, Habakkuk was concerned because God was not doing it the way that he thought it should be done. Have you ever had that in your life? That God is clearly working in your life, but it is not what you and God talked about. At least not, it's not what you talked to God about. God, what are you doing? This is not what I said was okay. I wanted you to go this way, but you're going this way over here. Habakkuk and God have a conversation to where Habakkuk asks God some very pointed questions, and God entertains those and answers him. I love it that we can pray to God transparently. Our prayers don't have to be all churched up. They don't have to have all those big words. They can have real thought, real emotion in them, and God has big shoulders. He can take it. God, we're going to look here quickly at some of the interaction between God and Habakkuk. But during this time, Habakkuk is going to display joyfulness, even when every reason for gratitude seems to disappear. So Habakkuk is going to teach us how that we can have joy as well, no matter what happens around us. We're going to move on. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. It opens with this complaint to God. Habakkuk's talking. I think I went too far. Verses 2 and 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. So this is Habakkuk's perception of what's going on. He sees the decline of Judah and their morality and their political system. He sees Babylon rising up, and wickedness is coming onto the scene. And look at all these things that he describes: violence, iniquity, destruction, strife, contention, wickedness. In Habakkuk's mind, these are going ahead unchecked. But does that mean that God was not at work? Someone can say no. That doesn't mean he wasn't at work. He was truly working, right? When we go through situations in our life, sometimes it may seem like God is not working. But that's not true. That's a feeling. We discussed a couple of weeks ago how feelings are not what? Do you remember? Facts. Feelings are not facts. We train our minds with the Word of God. We train our heart how to respond and how to feel. But here in his prayer, Habakkuk is laying out his concerns to God. Let's see how God responds in verses 5 through 11. God responds, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At the kings they scoff, and at the rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their own God." So Habakkuk is confused by God's plan. God, I see that you're working. God says, I am doing something right now that if you were told, you would not believe it. I don't know about you, but that's how I want God to work in my life. There are times where I have plans, I have ambitions, I have desires, and I am learning. I haven't learned completely yet, but I am learning to put those aside and ask God, God, would you please do a work in my life that if you told me what you were doing, I would not believe it. What a great prayer we could pray. God, I don't want to be involved. You do this thing in my heart. You do this thing in my life. Then moving on to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Habakkuk responds. First, he gives this complaint to God. God answers him. I'm about to do this big thing. So how does Habakkuk respond? Verses 1 through 4. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, and write this vision, make it plain on the tablet so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It surely will come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith. That is our call this morning. Regardless of what our perception is, how God is working, the Bible says that if you are righteous, the righteous will live by faith. And we know Hebrews chapter 11 what faith is. Faith is something that we have towards God when we cannot see how he is working. And all through chapter 11 in Hebrews, God talks about men and women who did not understand, did not see, but they trusted and how their lives worked for God's glory. This morning, you and I should choose joy. Moving on, Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2, Habakkuk responds. He says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So Habakkuk right now has a choice. Is he going to be caught up in his emotions and what he thinks and what he perceives and what he feels? Or is he going to live by faith? And let's look at the end of chapter 3, and we were going to see how Habakkuk chose joy. In verse 17, it says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. So let's go to our first point this morning. Despite what Habakkuk saw, he chose joy. And that's our lesson for this morning. Regardless of what we see, regardless of what we feel or think or perceive, we can choose joy through faith, knowing that God is working a work in our hearts and our lives. So Habakkuk had a reality. What was his reality? We saw that in the first part of verse 17. The first thing that we see is there were six things that were happening to their financial system. Now, they were an agricultural country, right? We see six things here, six things that were going wrong, disasters. And if this were to happen to America, it would mean disaster. We see that Habakkuk would say, if the fig tree didn't blossom, There was no fruit in the vines. If the olive tree failed, if the fields did not yield any food, and the flock be cut off, and there be no herd in the stalls. Those are some very serious things. Now, we could probably write our own paragraph. What would be some harsh things that happened to me? Maybe I would lose my health. Maybe I will lose a loved one or have financial distress or lose a friend or a relationship be broken, a marriage be broken. And we can go on and kind of fill in the blanks. We can fill in those blanks however we want, but as long as it ends the same way that Habakkuk ended his statement, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. We have that capability. Now, Christian, by yourself, if you're living under your own power, your own authority, your own steam, that can be really hard to do. It's going to be really hard to have joy when you see a negative in your bank account. It's going to be hard to have joy when you get bad news from the doctor. It's going to be hard to joy when you lose a spouse. It's going to be hard to find joy where there's contention in your relationships. But regardless of what is going on, God is still in control. And like Habakkuk said, yet, or nevertheless, I will find joy in the Lord. Now, we need to know that this is not a minor inconvenience for Judah. This is a total economic collapse. And Habakkuk is saying, I am not putting my trust in those things. I am not putting my hope and my trust and my faith in crops and finances. I am going to trust in the Lord. Now, I'll also say, joy is not an absence of grief. Would you agree? Can you grieve and still find joy? I think you can. Jesus was grieved in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he found joy in the Lord. He found joy in God to do what God wanted him to do. I believe that we can fleshly grieve things, and that is totally okay as long as we put our faith and our trust in the Lord. Heidi one time told me, this is not scripture, but Heidi's pretty wise if you're ever talking to her. Talk to her. She told me one time, it is okay to grieve. What was the word she used? Kind of what you want. She used a better word than that. The ideal. It's okay to grieve the ideal. Now, my ideal life is I would retire at 60 years old. I would have a fleet of Dodge Rams. I would have Chipotle two or three times a day. You know, and we could go on and on, right? We all have this idyllic life that we would like to have, and very rarely does that life work out like we want it. And for a moment, it's okay to grieve what I wanted. But then we turn it, and we trust in the Lord. I think the psalmist says that we don't trust in chariots, we don't trust in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord. So sometimes realities can hit us in the face, and joy is not an absence of grief. We can still grieve and praise God's character and praise God's plan. God has a perfect plan for you. It started at salvation. And regardless, no matter what else that we can find joy in, the Bible says that we should be able to find joy in our salvation. Now, I'm not seeing anybody smiling. That should bring up a smile. That you are saved. You can find joy regardless of this momentary light affliction that we're going through right now. You can have joy because God loves you and he has redeemed you. And you are not alone. One day you will spend eternity with him. So we can rejoice in God's character and God's plan, much like Job did. So our joy should not be connected to our circumstances. I'm still learning that one. Talk to the guys I work with. Got two of them in the back row. Oh, I got four posts today. I'm not very joyful today. It stinks. Years ago, I don't know if you remember, some of you longtime AIG people, we took a pay cut, 10% pay cut. Many people got laid off. Was that joyful? Maybe not the circumstances, but God was still in control. So our joy should not be connected to our circumstances, but it should be connected to the character of God, because it never changes. Circumstances come and go, but God never changes. Job learned this. Now, we know what happened in the first chapter of Job. Job had pretty much everything a man could want, and then God took it all away. Through his sovereignty now, Satan didn't sneak up on God and steal from Job. God knew exactly what was going to happen. He lost his family. He lost his servants. He lost his homes. He lost his crops. And then how did Job respond in verse 20? Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground. Let's stop there for just a second. Does that sound like Job grieved? I think so. God, this is unbearable. I don't know what you're doing. I am distressed. But in that same breath, he worshiped. God, you are in control. Verse 21, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who was Job focused on? The Lord. Now, I've never been in a situation close to what Job went through. But I would tell you, if I did, it would be an act of the Holy Spirit for me to focus on the Lord. And I believe that Job focused on the Lord because he had God with him. So when things happen in our life that we would not want, we would not agree with, we don't know what God is doing, it's okay in the moment to grieve. But like Job, we should also worship, because we know God's character and we know that he plans the best for us and for his glory. Let's go on to the next point. Let's talk about the joy that we choose. Here in a moment, in about 10 minutes, I'm going to ask you to make a decision this morning to choose joy. The truth is, we don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. We have no idea. We have our plans, don't we? Some of you are probably going out to eat. Some of you are probably going home for lunch. If you're like me, I'm probably going to take a nap. We have our plans, but the truth is we don't know what this afternoon holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds, this week, or this year. But we can make a decision this morning. I'm going to call you to that decision in a minute, that regardless of what happens, I am going to choose to rejoice. I'm going to choose to have joy in my life because I have been redeemed, I am saved, and I now have a relationship with the Father who loves me and is working out all things for my good and for his glory. Doesn't sound like a big choice, but it is, because when that one situation hits you, your first response is, yay. No, it's not. Your first response is, when you get four posted one day, it's like, oh, poor me. What did I ever do? That's our human nature. But God would have you to choose joy. He wants you to be that billboard for Jesus Christ, for Christianity, for his relationship with you, that the world will look at you and say, I want what he has. Do you know what he's going through right now? He's going through all this, and look at the joy on his face. That is what is going to attract the world to Jesus Christ. So the joy that we choose, let's look at verse 18. So we talked about all those things, all those horrible things that God was going to bring to pass to judge Judah. Now, would I tell you that God is still faithful? God has not changed course here. Do you remember the Mosaic Covenant? If you obey me, there will be blessings. If you disobey me, there will be judgment. God is doing exactly what he said he would do. That should be a comfort to you and me. Now, it's not going to feel good. is not going to look like what I would choose. I want to be disobedient and for God to kind of look the other way. That's not what God does. God is always faithful to his word. And God promised Moses and the people of Israel, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, there will be judgment. And this is what God is doing right here. So God is saying, your judgment is coming. It doesn't look good. It doesn't feel good. I don't want this. Nevertheless, or yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. That's the decision I want us to come to this morning before we leave here in about 8 minutes. I want us to make the decision before God that regardless, God, of what you bring to my life, I will find my joy in you. Now, joy is different from happiness, isn't it? Years ago, I trained dogs. I remember Adam Witherspoon telling me the difference between joy and contentment. So sometimes we see a dog, we walk into somebody's house and this dog is going ballistic, right? Jumping up and down, spinning around, slobber going everywhere. And we think that's joy. That's not joy. That's just a momentary feeling. Contentment and joy is when you see a dog curled up in his place, water and food by his place, and relaxed. That is what God wants us to be. Instead of reacting like that dog would to outside stimuluses, I'm going to be content. I'm going to find joy. And I want to be in my spiritual dog bed with my food and water by my side, knowing that God's got me covered. I know some of you have been through some hard things over the last couple of years. And only you know how you responded to them. But can I tell you, the next time that this happens, what God wants for you, he wants you to have joy. And not that momentary feeling, but a lasting, resting assurance that God has everything in control for your good and for his glory. So the joy that we choose. In verse 18, he says, yet, or nevertheless. When we look at the world, we see people who respond according to their flesh. When bad things happen, they respond in a certain way. But the Christians should be very different. The Christians should be different, very different, because we serve a very different God than they serve. We could say, I have every reason to be discouraged. I have every reason to be fearful. Nevertheless, I will find joy in the Lord, and for who he is, and for what he has done for me. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now he rejoiced in the God of his salvation. Christian, we are going through a hard time. It has been very helpful for me to remember what God has brought me through in the past. Not only has he saved me, and I know that I was once a sinner destined for hell, and now I am a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, that alone should be enough. But I know, if you're like me, that he has walked you through some very difficult times in your life, and he never left you. He never forsook you. He never said, you figure this out on your own. He was constantly there by your side. And Habakkuk here said, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Luke chapter 10 says this. This was the followers of Christ being sent out in groups to go and share the gospel, and they returned to Jesus, and this was their response. And it says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. That must have been a very mountaintop experience, to where these followers of Christ said the name of the Lord and even demons were removed. I can't imagine that kind of a power and that kind of authority. And these people came back and said, Jesus, you won't believe what happened. Even the demons listen to us because of your name. And how did Jesus respond? Verse 18. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, I don't know what happened there. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Regardless of what God is doing in your life, in the mountaintops and in the valleys, we can rejoice because if you are a believer in Christ this morning, if you're his follower, your names have been written in the book of life. And then, of course, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Then John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29 says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. It reminds me that God is sovereign. Nothing is going to come to us that God does not bring to us. There are two reasons why Habakkuk chose joy during this time of struggle in his life. And it's the same reason that you and I can find joy instead of complaining or fear. He knew that God was in control of his circumstances because of God's past. He was able to save to the uttermost. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, verse 2 says, now this is after Hebrews chapter 11. We just talked about it, the chapter of faith, how these men and women showed and demonstrated their faith in God by the way they lived their lives. So Hebrews chapter 12 is following that up. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, now when I was little, I was taught that those witnesses were heavenly people looking down on us. The angels and the saints that went ahead. I don't find that to be true in the scripture. What cloud of witnesses are we surrounded by, church? Our community. The people that we should be influencing to give their life to Christ. So since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and a sin which so easily clings to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did what? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why was Jesus able to do what he did? For the joy that was set before him. He knew God's eternal plan. And because he knew God's eternal plan, his love for you and me, Jesus chose joy, even in the midst of suffering. We're very capable of that same behavior through the power of God's word, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the examples of the saints, the example of our own Savior. So Habakkuk was able to say, yet I will rejoice. And we saw that demonstrated by Jesus Christ. Last point. So how can we do this? What resources do you and I have to be able to look at death in the face and sickness and financial ruin, all those things that can happen to us? How can we look at those and face those and still be able to choose joy? That was a very astute question. I'm glad you asked me that. Verse 19. Can we focus on the Lord? God, the Lord is my strength. We don't have to go through this trial, this tribulation, this circumstance alone. God is not just giving Habakkuk strength. He is Habakkuk's strength. So God needs to be more than just giving me strength. He needs to be my strength. Psalms chapter 18 and verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." If we're going to be able to have joy in the middle of our circumstances, then God needs to be our strength. He needs to be our rock, our fortress, our place of refuge, our salvation, and not just a part of the system. Have you ever found yourself doing that? You're going through a hard time, and you want to make sure everybody knows about it? I tell my wife, I tell my friend, I tell my deacon, I tell my trustee, tell everybody, look at what I'm going through, it's so terrible, I can't believe it. And they're part of my support system, and that's okay to affect if God has given them to me. But what if God was the only place of strength? The only place of refuge, of shielding, of salvation, the only stronghold that you're going to run to. And that's what Habakkuk was doing with the Lord. Psalms chapter 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, and whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" Now he gives us a very specific imagery here in verse 19. He says, "God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places." Now, we've all seen pictures of the goats and the deer standing up on precarious places on the mountaintop and how they could be hanging on there. Habakkuk says, "My feet are like that deer. My feet are like that goat, because God has given me a place of security." God gives us a sure-footed stance of confidence in unstable times. Those goats up on the mountain, those deer up on the mountain are not afraid. Now, I don't know about you, I look up there, I'm like, they're about to fall. I'm about to have some goats too. But they're not afraid whatsoever. They're very adept, and God has blessed them with that. I would say, Christian, we can do the very same thing. We can be in a scenario where someone else will say, "I would not want to be there. That looks really dangerous. That looks really scary. I can't believe they're going through that. I'm afraid for them." But if we are putting our faith and our trust in the Lord, we can be very sure-footed no matter what circumstance that God brings us to. And I'll tell you, it's coming for all of us. The Bible says, in this world, you will have trouble. When I look back at my life, there are way more valleys than there are mountaintops. Way more times of trials and tribulations than there are victories. So we need to learn to be able to be sure-footed because who we serve, not in our circumstances. Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction and out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." I pray, if it would be God's will, that I could live my life in such a way and you could live your life in such a way that people will understand the power of God in someone's life. That it's not about me. It's not about my insecurity, my woe, my dread for whatever I'm going through. But instead of that, I am saying, I am able to trust the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Our security is in the person of Jesus Christ. In closing, I told you that you are not going to be able to manufacture that. You might be able to put on a face for a second, and you're smiling even though tears are running down your face, but it won't last. The only way that you and I are going to be able to produce joy is through the Holy Spirit. Amen? I can't do it. I can't be joyful when A, B, C, and D are going wrong in my life. But the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. I can have joy because I am attached to the vine. John chapter 15 and verse 5 says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And we just saw a list of that fruit. Because without me, you can do nothing. And then lastly, John chapter 15 and verse 11, "These things have I spoken to you, that your joy may be in, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." He wants us to be a Christian billboard for him. That regardless, whatever that we are going through, regardless, we are going to show the world that we are attached to the vine and that our joy is full. And that nevertheless, whatever happens, I will rejoice in the Lord. So here I have a picture of a thermometer and a thermostat. And I know I've given this illustration before, but it's one of my favorites. We can be one of the two. We can be a thermometer, which reads the temperature of the room and tells everybody about it. Or we, through the power of the Holy Spirit and our trust and faith in God, can be a thermostat. And his presence in my life, his spirit in my heart, his words on my lips will be a thermostat. And no matter what happens in my life, it's going to read, "Cornerstone loves the Lord." Cornerstone trusts the Lord. It may be cold outside, but it's warm inside Cornerstone. That's what I want for you, church. Let's bow our head in prayer. So I told you, a few minutes ago, I was asked you to come to a point of decision. If God is leading you and you are willing to say, "God, no matter what happens in my life, no matter what trial or test or tribulation or circumstance comes in my life, this morning I am choosing joy. I am choosing your will for my life. I am choosing to be attached to the vine in those times." If God has laid on that on your heart this morning and you would like to say, "God, I choose joy," would you raise your hand so that God can be glorified? Praise the Lord. You can put them down. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for your presence in our life. Lord, for your salvation, for your security, for your stability, all those things. Lord, I want Cornerstone to be a great ambassador for you. Not so that men are glorified, not so the pastor is glorified, Lord, so that we can say, no matter what happens in my life, my faith is in the Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would condition us now to be thinking that way, to trust in you each and every day, so when those big things come, Lord, it would be a simple decision. Lord, I ask that you be honored and glorified in our lives and the mission of this church. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.